Thank you. Love those songs as both a call to missions and as what we find underneath missions. It's why missions is worth it. In his book called Missions, Andy Johnson paints a beautiful picture of what healthy engagement in missions might look like for a local church. Would you just listen to his description? He writes, "Imagine a local church where the congregation's mission to the nations is clear and agreed upon. Elders guide the congregation towards strategic missions. Missions is held up as a concern for all Christians, not just the niche missions club. The tyranny of new trends and demands for immediate visible results holds no sway. Members see missions as the work of the church together, rather than the personal private activity of the individual. In this church, members see missions as a core ministry of the church, not an occasional short-term project. Relationships with missionaries are deep, serious, and lasting. Joyfully giving to missions is a basic part of the church's budget, not merely the fruit of occasional and desperate appeals. And members actually value missions enough that some want to uproot their lives and be sent out long-term by the church. This, he argues, flows primarily from finding one's missions, agenda, and methods in the Bible." How's that for a description? And here's the thing. We're not perfect at Grace, far from it. But by God's grace, the tremendous work of our missions team and your continual prayers and support, is there a clause in there that doesn't mark our heart and our increasing practice at Grace? I don't think there is. I think that describes our heart and what we're moving towards year after year at Grace Church. I'm very thankful for the missions team's work for that and for your support and prayers. Let's praise God for that, Grace. That's a gift that he's given us to see missions in this way. So with that, welcome again to Missions Week. We're glad you're here. I love that the missions team has made this an annual priority, and I love it for two main reasons. One, it's an annual reminder, and two, it's an annual plea of things that we need reminding of, and we need to be pleaded at, pled. We need to be pled. I don't know what that means, but we need the reminder and we need the plea. It's a reminder of God's call to the church. We need this. It's easy to forget. It's a reminder of God's call to his church, to us, to you and to me, to engage in world missions, and that we need to care well for the missionaries we've sent. It's a reminder of those two things. We know those, but we need to be reminded of them, or it's easy to forget. It's a plea as well. It's a plea for all of us to engage more fully in missions work, sending, supporting, or going. And I'm going to talk more about those three things next week. Without the help of the missions team and without the help of Missions Week, these things, it's sort of like out of sight, out of mind, way too often. So I'm very thankful for that. And so with that, where are we going? At least in the way of the sermons. Here's my conviction. Here's the missions team's conviction. If you're going to write one thing down, write this down, please. Until Christ returns, according to the word of God, until Christ returns, God means his people to be continually engaged in missions, to world discipleship, to world ministry, to cross-cultural ministry. Until Christ returns, God means his people to be continually engaged in missions. And with that, here's the line of thinking that drives the next two sermons, today and next week. We will never engage in missions, So until Christ returns, God means his people to be continually engaged in missions. We will never engage as God means us to engage in missions if we don't feel as God means us to feel about missions. So let me say that again. We'll never put missions into practice, engage rightly in missions as God means us to, if we don't feel what God means us to feel about missions. And we will never feel as God means us to feel about missions if we don't think the way God means us to think about missions. So let me say that again in a little bit different of a way. Right thinking about missions leads to right feeling about missions, which leads to right actions in missions. That's sort of the line of thinking that drives the next two sermons. And so for all of these reasons, I mean to spend this week highlighting what it looks like to honor God with our minds in missions. And then next week, what it means to honor God with our feelings and then actions in missions. So let's pray that God would do all of that and more in and through us. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is entirely sufficient for all that you require of us, including missions. Thank you that we do not need to go elsewhere to know your will for us as it relates to the nations. And so I pray in all things, in all ways, that we would be a people of your word, that all things for us who call upon the name of the Lord would be informed and shaped and corrected and rebuked and trained through your word, including missions. So God, let us have our eyes wide open. Let us be people who spend time in the word looking for its implications for every part of our lives and every part of the way our lives are meant to interact with those around us. We love you. We thank you that you've given this to us. Please help us to be a people who love it and give ourselves to it, no matter what it costs. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do you think of when you think of missions? What comes to your mind? Get something to come into your mind right now. When you think of missions, what do you think of? When you think of a missionary, who do you think of? A flood of thoughts came into my mind this past week as I wrote this down. I think of the missionary heroes of the past and the way their biographies have inspired me. I think particularly of Jim Elliot. Before I'd ever even knew what missions was, really, I was able to read a biography of Jim Elliot that really rocked my world and really shaped who I was as a Christian and how I engaged in ministry. I think of support raising and all the hassle that can be for people who just want to tell people about Jesus who don't already know about Jesus around the world. I think of martyrdom. I think of David Platt. You know, David Platt is, I think he discovered three new unreached people groups this morning and already reached them all for Christ. I think of David Platt. I think of strange doctrine missionaries and both promote and encounter strange doctrine. I don't know why missions is so vulnerable to that. I think of zealous young people in particular missions conferences targeting young people like Urbana and the Cross Conference. I think of being naked in Africa because obviously that's what missions means, right? I think of challenging food and bathroom situations. I can tell you some stories on that. I think of heaven and hell. I think of scary things. I think of the greatness of God. Some of those are important to think about, good, significant, and true. Some of them are not. Some are incidental, personal, and even false. You probably, I imagine, think of some of those and some others as well. And here's the question I want to pose to you. How do you sort through all that? Whatever comes into your mind, how do you sort through that from what is to what ought to be, from what you do think of missions to what you should think of missions? More importantly, when we talk about missions at Grace, what do we mean? What do we have in mind? Well, there's probably more than one way to frame this up, but here's how we frame it up. Missions is doing cross-cultural ministry. Missions is doing cross-cultural ministry where ministry is the process of calling people to follow Jesus because of our love for God and others. Let's say that again. It drives our thinking on missions. I think the Bible teaches this. Missions is doing cross-cultural ministry where ministry is the process of calling people to follow Jesus because of our love for God and others. We believe this, again, about missions because we think this is what the Bible teaches about missions. Well, let me say that same thing in a slightly different way. Missions is actively working to offer other nations, tribes, peoples, and languages the opportunity to join in the celebration of Revelation 7, 9 through 10. Here's what that says. Missions, as we understand it, is doing cross-cultural ministry, where cross-cultural ministry is the process of calling people to follow Jesus out of our love for God and them, or, to say the same thing a different way, it's inviting people to this. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation, my salvation, the salvation of the world belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Missions is inviting people into that. May these words ring in your ears, Grace. I hope all week long these words ring in your ears as we walk through Missions Week together, as we contemplate our role in missions, what missions is, and how we're meant to engage it. Again, then, our understanding of the Bible's definition of missions is that it is cross-cultural ministry, an invitation to join in the celebration of the Lamb. So with that, 14 points. That's it, just 14. And I cut it down beyond what you can even believe. I'm not kidding. There would have been like 28, and then each would be much longer than they are. 14 truths, 6 things that missions isn't, and 8 things that missions is. And I'm going to go way too fast. I'm not even going to say everything on my manuscript. So go online later and read more, and then ask me what the other 14 points were, and I'll tell you those too. But here's the deal. I mean to spend the rest of the sermon sharing 14 truths about missions as a means of helping us think biblically about missions, as a means, which we'll get to next week, of feeling biblically about missions, as a means ultimately of helping us engage biblically in missions. So with that, what is missions not, given our definition, our understanding of what the Bible says? I'm just going to read these in the manuscript. I unpack these a lot more. Here's 6 things missions is not. It is not building houses, doing service projects, or feeding and clothing the poor. It is not humanitarian aid. Second, missions is not evangelizing your neighbor in Wyoming or Forest Lake or North Branch, even if they may speak a different language or come from a different country. Number 3, missions is not running a helpful business in another country or merely living in another country with a smile. Number 4, missions is not Bible translation. Number 5, missions is not teaching internationally. Even in many cases, it's not teaching the Bible internationally. And lastly, 6thly, missions is not gaining international converts. I need to explain what I mean by those things. Rightly understood, I imagine that it would be a controversial list at certain missions conferences. Misunderstood, I think it could be divisive even in this room this morning. So again, let me explain. I certainly do not mean to say that any of those things are bad things. In fact, every one of them is an important part of following Jesus. We're called to engage in those things as Christians. I also don't mean that missionaries shouldn't do those things. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, we have missionaries who we joyfully support, who rightly are engaged in every one of those things. Well, what do I mean then? What I mean to say is that none of those things by themselves are missions as we understand missions. If those are all that you do, that's not missions. Humanitarian aid, running a helpful business, or living in a country with a smile on your face, Bible translation and teaching by themselves lack a call to follow Jesus. Evangelizing your neighbor lacks a significant cross-cultural element. And gaining international converts lacks an understanding of missions as a process and conversion as a work of God alone. Therefore, while our missionaries often, again, rightly use these things as a means to their end, and we heard a great example, many great examples of that this morning from the Pinos, apart from a call to follow Christ out of a love for God and people, they're not missions. The key to all of this, then, the keys to all of this are 2 things. Number 1, when we think of missions or even ministry in general at home, here are the 2 keys. 1, we need to recognize that the Bible never calls God's people to engage in ministry activities locally or abroad that are detethered, unattached, not connected to calling people to follow Christ. And 2, understanding that for the term missions to be meaningful, it must be distinguished from both local ministry and general Christian obedience. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. We need to make sure we're separating missions from other good things that God calls us to, both local ministry and other good endeavors. And we need to make sure that we understand that the Bible never calls us in a missionary way to engage in activities that are detethered from calling people to follow Jesus. It's a great tragedy when we confuse or redefine the missionary call of God on our lives. We lose something. It's a great tragedy when well-intentioned people, zealous for good, confuse the call to Christian discipleship, to following Jesus, with religiously motivated altruism. They're not the same thing. It is a great tragedy when people confuse our role in missions with God's role, where we don't know what work to do, and we confuse what we are to do with what God is alone capable of. And it's a great tragedy when God's people lose the critical biblical category of cross-cultural ministry, of God's charge to the church to take the gospel and its implications to the parts of the world where it isn't. And we lose the critical biblical category of missions as distinct from ministry or other godly endeavors. Thinking rightly about ministry or missions means understanding first what it isn't. Okay, well, what is it then? If it's not those things, if we're going to think rightly about missions, what is it? Eight things. I'm going to slow down a little bit on this first one especially. Number one, missions is ultimately for the glory of God. Missions is ultimately for the glory of God. I'm going to say this several times in the course of this first point. Your view of missions will never be bigger than your view of the glory of God. Please remember that grace. Your view of missions will never be bigger than your view of the glory of God. This means that missions cannot begin. Please hear this. We're calling you this week to think about how you might further engage in missions, either as someone who will help raise up or train missionaries, send them out, or perhaps you may even go. Hear this. This means that missions is ultimately for the glory of God. It means that missions cannot begin with an attempt to fill yourself with a sense of significance or adventure. It can't begin with you in any way. It cannot even begin. Hear this. It cannot even begin with the motivation of rescuing people from hell and helping them to know what it means to be reconciled by God. It can't even begin with that. Let me say that again, because we got to let that sink in. Missions cannot begin with an attempt to fill yourself with a sense of significance or adventure. Likewise, it can't even begin with the motivation of rescuing people from hell or helping them to know what it means to be reconciled to God. God's word tells us that missions is honoring to God only when it results from, and aims at an unwavering commitment to glorifying God. Your view of missions will never be bigger than your view of God's glory. If you've been at Grace for any length of time, I hope this isn't news to you. I hope it's not news to you that this needs to be the beginning of every single one of your endeavors in life, not just missions. That is, missions must be for the glory of God because everything must be for the glory of God. God's first aim in his pursuit of the lost, in his work to save mankind, is his own glory. We see this all over in the Bible. Isaiah 48, 10 and 11. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. This is God speaking. For my own sake. For my own sake. That is for my glory. I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Psalm 67, 3 and 4. This is the goal of missions. May the peoples praise you, O God. Our aim is that the people of the nations would praise God, that they would glorify God. That's the goal of missions. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. Psalm 96:3. What's the missionary's cry? Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all the peoples. Your view of missions will never be bigger than your view of God's glory. I want to read a quote from a book. It's by Tom Wells. It's called A Vision for Missions. And in that, he writes, men must know God. Men must know God. Mankind, men and women, all people must know God. That is the one thing they must do. And this can mean nothing less than that God is eminently worthy to be known in all the length and breadth and depth of his character. And so here's the missionary vision. Here's the vision of missions. I'm still quoting. The missionary vision is the vision of God. It is the same vision being shared rather than merely enjoyed. To be a Christian is to delight in the glory of God through Jesus Christ. To be a missionary is to not merely delight, but also to share to the ends of the earth. Sharing the vision of the glory of God, that is the work of missions. Your view of missions will never be bigger than your view of the glory of God. As we contemplate Missions Week, as we pray for our missionaries, as we pray for the nations, as we define missions terms, and as we consider our individual and our collective role in missions, we must begin here, for all things begin here. If we are to honor God in our life, our missionary efforts, it will be because we begin and end with the glory of God, amazed by it, so much so that we can't help but to proclaim it to the entire world. Thinking rightly about missions begins here. Number two, thinking rightly about missions means understanding, and Pinos, you know this deeply. I hope you do anyway, and if you don't, I'm excited for you to get to know it this morning. But thinking rightly about missions means understanding that missions is joining God in his work. Thinking rightly about missions means understanding that missions is joining God in his work. It's critical for us to get our heads around this. God is always at work, actively bringing his people to himself, seeking and saving the lost. That is, God is continually at work to draw his people to his son, Jesus, from every corner of the universe, of the earth. There are lots of Bible verses that teach this, but the main thing I want to impart upon you is that this is the story of God doing that. Genesis 1 and 2, he creates the world. From Genesis 3 on, it's the story of God actively working to draw his people to his son through our proclamation of the gospel to the ends of the earth. You get that grace? That's critical. That is what God is doing among the nations. And so for us to engage in missions is to join him in that. That obeying God's charge to engage, that obeying God's charge to engage in missions, that it means joining God in his work also means that missions is a good thing and that it cannot fail. To be invited to join God in his work is always good. And because of that, we don't need to wonder. You're sitting here thinking, should I engage in some greater level of missions or not? Yes, is the answer. You do not need to wonder whether engaging in missions is a worthy investment. It's good to pray for and raise up missionaries. It's good to financially support good missionaries. It's good to give our time, to give your time to pray for and support those that we have sent. And it is good to consider going yourself, to be trained up by the church and sent out and go yourself to the ends of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might wonder this week, rightly, whether it's good to take that job or go to that school or paint that living room or buy that new washing machine. You might rightly wonder about whether any of those things are good for you, but you do not need to wonder whether or not it is good to participate in missionary work. Likewise, joining God in his work means that it cannot fail. Psalm 115, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Isaiah 14:27, the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? Nothing, Grace. Nothing can thwart the hand of God. Nothing can slow it down. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop God from accomplishing his purposes, which means that when we join God in his purposes, nothing can stop it. Therefore, again, even if it costs us everything, which it might, which I'll talk about in a minute, we can never fail, for God always wins. Grace, the gospel itself is the good news of the great promise that God is working to save souls and that the cross of Christ has secured success. Number three, missions is obedience to the Great Commission, which is to say, it's obedience to Jesus' command to tell the good news of him to the whole world. I've said that right thinking about missions means engaging in it for the glory of God and understanding that it is joining God in His work. In both of those things, I've suggested already that God means us to be a part of it, to do missions. Well, where does that come from? Why would I say that? Where in the Bible do we find that? There's many, but they all emanate out from the Great Commission. Jesus came to His first followers and said after He had risen from the dead, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you as you do to the end of the age." Every other missionary call in the Bible, every other missionary call in the Bible flows from this commission of Jesus to His followers. Likewise, every biblical example in the early church of the early church engaging in missions is an act of obedience to this commission. In other words, the Bible has a good deal more to say about missions, more than what we find in just these couple of verses, but all of it is simply an expansion on the meaning of these words of Christ. For that reason, this passage alone is sufficient to call and even command all of us to engage in missions. If you were wondering why we make such a big deal about missions at Grace, this is it. Our Lord, with all authority on heaven and on earth, has commissioned us to do just this. Unambiguously, indiscriminately, and unmistakably, the Lord Jesus Christ calls those who call on His name, who bear His name as Christians, to follow Him to the ends of the earth, proclaiming His life and death and resurrection until He returns. Thinking rightly about missions, Grace, means recognizing the Great Commission as Jesus' universal call for His followers to engage in world ministry. Missions is the privilege and responsibility of all of us. Fourth, missions is the ultimate expression of love for neighbor. This one is so simple, I almost don't want to say anything more, because to say more than that is to make it sound trickier than it is. So let me say it again and just a few words. Missions is the ultimate expression of our love for neighbor. God's people are repeatedly commanded by God to love our neighbors, which is to say, we are commanded by God to love all who bear the image of God. What could that possibly mean? How could we possibly claim to do that if it didn't mean doing everything possible to get them the gospel, the words of life? We could meet every physical need, every emotional need, every business need, every relational need in the world. But if we deny them the thing that they need most, the gospel of Jesus Christ, what could it mean? Grace, thinking rightly about missions means understanding it as an act of obedience to Jesus' continual call for us to love the world as He loved the world. Number five, thinking rightly about missions, honoring God with our minds and missions, means recognizing that missions is an endeavor given primarily to the local church. The local church is where God means Christians to be identified through baptism and membership, cared for by being shepherded and nourished, and sent, that is equipped for and released to the works of ministry and mission. We see this in passages like Acts 13, where Paul and Barnabas are sent out by the local church. We see it in passages like Philippians 4 and 3 John, where care for sent missionaries is given to the local church and carried out by the local church. Truly, Grace, the end of missions, the goal is that people would glorify God in local gatherings of believers, that is to say, in local churches. I'm going to say a lot more about this next week when I talk about biblical missions in practice, but for now, I want you to understand that thinking rightly about missions means understanding that the local church ought to be the primary training, calling, sending, and supporting ground for missions. Number six, missions is essential. By God's design, the nations will be saved by the missionary efforts of the church. As hard as it is for me, at least, to wrap my mind around this, if we do not go, God will not save the lost. Kyle read this passage earlier in the exhortation. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him if in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Grace, God didn't need us to do anything, much less this. But for his sovereign and good purposes, he's chosen to include us in this such that if we don't send, people can't go. And if people don't go, they can't preach. And if they don't preach, people can't hear. And if they don't hear, they can't believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. Missions is essential. People need the gospel, and God is determined to bring it to the world by the church, through the church. Rightly understanding the Bible's teaching means understanding that missions is not optional, but essential for the salvation of the lost. Number 7, missions is costly. The Bible makes clear that missions will cost you your honor, it will cost you your comfort, and it might even cost you your life. On the most basic level, missions is costly because it's ministry, which is hard, in a context where everything is harder. We heard about the temperature of showers this morning even. It's not the same. It's costly because the forces of darkness hate missions and actively oppose it. It's costly because where the gospel isn't, neither is the desire for the gospel. Does that make sense? Same as ministry in that way, but it's costly because where missions is necessary, the desire for missions is not present. Neither are the fruits of the Spirit. Doing missions means being unwanted by a people who lack true love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. How's that for a healthy work environment? On top of all that is the physical separation, the lack of consistent Christian fellowship and worship, even the lack of accountability. Every missionary in the Bible experienced some version of this. Though perhaps none more than the Apostle Paul. Just listen to what his missionary journeys cost him. Great labor, imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death, 5 times 39 lashes, 3 times beaten with rods, 1 time stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, 1 time a day and a night floating at sea. Frequent journeys, danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country or the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false Christians, in toil and in hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Grace, engaging in missions might not lead to quite this measure of suffering. But thinking biblically about missions means recognizing the Bible's example and promise that you will suffer. It will be costly. Lastly, eighthly, and this is what I'm going to talk about a lot next week. Missions is rewarding beyond measure. So if you got the last job description, hey, it's a local company, we're hiring, and our hiring process means you're going to get beaten, you're going to live out at sea, you're going to be hungry and cold. How many of you are going to sign up for that job? Well, not many, probably none of you, unless you get this point as well. The cost is unbelievably high, Grace. The cost of missions. But the reward is greater. What if I told you that the cost to getting a tune-up to your car is $10,000? You're thinking, oh my goodness, what kind of car do I have here? What is that all about? But by getting your tune-up for $10,000 through some magical way, you're going to get $1 million back. I don't know how that works exactly. That's a funny economy. But that's exactly the economy of this. It's going to cost you more than you think you have to give to engage in missions as Christ calls you to. But here's the thing, in an economy I don't fully understand, the reward is beyond measure. Though the Bible describes the cost of missions as high, it describes the reward as infinitely greater. The same man that we just read about, who endured this crazy amount of suffering in missions, wrote these things as well. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's crazy talk. Who talks about death is gain? Especially when he endured what he endured. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor, fruitful missionary labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I can't tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. To remain on the mission field is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, paying the high cost that missions exacts from us for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And he wrote this: indeed, I count everything as loss, all the good and all the bad, all the blessings and all the hardship, all the rewards and all the beatings. I count all things as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count all of them as rubbish, all the good and all the bad, in order that I may gain Christ. Our Lord Jesus said it this way: no one has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, for taking it and telling it to the world, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Grace missions is costly, but the price we pay cannot compare with the eternal reward that comes with. Here's my conclusion. Until Jesus returns, God means his people to be engaged in missions, cross-cultural ministry. And yet we will never rightly engage in missions if we don't feel rightly about missions. And we will never feel rightly about missions if the things we just heard don't shape our thoughts of missions. If these aren't our thoughts, we'll never feel rightly. And if we don't feel rightly, we'll never act rightly. Thinking rightly about missions means allowing the Bible to be our guide, and allowing the Bible to be our guide means understanding that missions is ultimately for the glory of God. It means joining God in his work. It means obedience to Jesus' great commission to love and live in and spread the gospel. It means understanding the ultimate expression, that it is the ultimate expression of our love for neighbor. It means that missions is given primarily to the local church, that it's essential, that it's costly, but that it's rewarding beyond measure. Would you, right now even, I'm going to take just a minute, that when I pray in just a second, the team, worship team's going to come back up. But as they do, and as I pray, would you please ask God to drive these things deep into your mind? Whatever false thinking has existed in there to this point, pray that these things would drive it out and that they would be replaced by truth. Would you ask God to drive these things home for you this week? Would you ask him, and this isn't like a rhetorical, these aren't rhetorical questions. I'm really asking you to do this. Would you please ask him to use them to renew your mind in order that you might know true transformation, true missionary transformation in your heart and in your life? Would you encourage one another in these things by talking less about the things of the world and more about them and praying together more about these things? Would you do that? Would you encourage one another in them? Would you consider what might need to change in your life if you were to truly believe these things? If you took these 8 things that it is and these 6 things that it isn't, what would be different? Ask God to show you that. How would you live and feel and think differently? Would you consider how our church as a whole might change in the way we engage and support and raise and train and send missionaries? Would you consider how our church might change if we were to truly believe these things together? And then would you lean way into Missions Week this week? Would you lean way into it? Would you not just pray these things on your own or even with someone else, but would you bring someone else with you and come to all of this, these things that the missions team has worked so hard to get these truths to us and then opportunities to live them out? Would you do those things or even any one of them? May the grace of God come upon all of us to these ends.